Good morning. I'd like to welcome those who are watching and worshiping remotely. We have 67 devices tuning in right now from Texas, Tennessee, Washington, Iowa, Georgia. Glad that you are with us. We have a new monthly memory verse this morning, and this is an easy one. So you haven't been working on this one yet, but it's a great passage, Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And we have these available on our website. You can easily find them, a link on our homepage. And we have a stack of them on the table where the communion is in the foyer. And so you can take a paper copy with you if you want. But these family devotionals are great for us to be doing this year, going through the book of Matthew. We definitely miss our ladies this morning. There are 40-plus of our women at our ladies' retreat, and so keep them in your prayers returning today, and we pray that God has really blessed them this weekend being together. I also want to thank a number of people, and I won't try to name them all, but we had a picnic last week, and a number of you really pitched in and served in major ways, and so if you had any hand in serving for our picnic last week, thank you for that. It takes a lot. It takes a lot of time and effort to organize and coordinate that. And so very much appreciate every one of you for that. We are in the book of Ephesians and just a short series going through the book of Ephesians. And today we're in chapter 4. But before we start in this chapter, I want to just kind of remind you, if you look in Ephesians chapter 1, really deals with how much we have in Christ, what God gives us in Christ. And then chapter 2 talks about, reminds us how much Christ loves us. Chapter 3 is about how much God is willing and ready to do for us. And so here God tells us, we learn about how much He loves us, what we have in Christ, what He's willing to do for us, and then we get to what does God want from us. And it's just a kind of a reminder, you know, we love God because He loved us first. He gave to us first. He planned for us first. And so everything we do is in response. But today's lesson is about what every Christian should be doing. So let's start in verse 1. Ephesians 4:1 says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." If you're a Christian, you have been given an honor to wear that name. You've been given an honor to walk in Christ's steps, to be like Christ. And it's an honor to do that. If you were to be asked, who taught you how to be a good person? You know, where did you learn your sense of morals in life or ethics or just right and wrong? Who taught you? Who really drilled in you, helped shape and mold you about what is right and wrong? You tell the truth, you keep your word, those kind of things. Who put that in you? And we would answer, you know, maybe a father or a mother, my parents, a grandparent. It's who raised us. That's where we get our moral compass, the internal part of you that is shaped by your upbringing, right? And it's different for each one of us. Yours is different than the person sitting next to you a little bit. And we also have the Word of God. But those are two different things. And I think many of us want to live to the standard of what was drilled in us, what was put in us when we were young. We grew up wanting to please mom and dad or grandma or grandpa, and that's in us. But then we come to learn about Christ. And what I want to point out is oftentimes we try to live to a standard that's a parent or grandparent standard. And maybe we don't even live up to that. I mean, are you doing as good as your you know, godly, if you had a godly role model that you looked up to as a child, your godly parent or grandparent, are you where they were, or are you a little bit below? I think it's very common for us to be close to where they were, maybe, someone you looked up to, but maybe not quite. I mean, grandma, she Boy, her standard was here. I'm trying to do pretty good, but I tell you what, my mom or my dad, look at what our standard is, worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Who called us? Jesus Christ. God did. Jesus is our standard. And so I'm just reminding you, sometimes we think, well, I'm walking where I need to walk, but we're really walking in a parent or grandparent's steps. We're not walking in Christ's steps. And so remember, Christ is our example. That's where what we're shooting for. Jesus Christ, becoming more like Jesus Christ. So reading on, verse 2 says, with all humility. And we're going to take a little bit of time on this verse, but let's just start with humility, because humility is the key for everything that comes after this, how we should be living as Christians. It all hinges on us saying, I'm not that important. Me the person, what I want, what I think. It's not about me. And being able to swallow my pride and put someone else first and think about someone else and what they need. Everything starts with humility, which is hard for us because we also have that voice in us. Oftentimes, all of us have that doubt, insecurity. We don't feel good enough about us. We don't feel capable enough. We don't feel confident enough, maybe. And so we try to deal with that by talking ourselves up, and yet we're supposed to be humble. And the answer to that is, let God lift you up. Let God be what you're confident in. Let Christ be where you're confident and what Christ has given you and God has given you. And then have the humility to honor someone else and let them come first. So humility is such a key. Now we read on, in gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. It's been an interesting past 24 hours for me at my house because my wife is at the retreat, so, and also Abby's at the retreat. So it's just me and the two dogs. And if you've not heard me talk about our two dogs, years ago Stephanie wanted us to have a dog, and I did not. And so we compromised, and we got a dog. And that dog is Leon. He's a little Yorkie, and he was fun for a time. But then he's just old and cranky now for the most part. And then Stephanie and Abby decided we need another dog. And so I did not want another dog. I didn't want the one we had, but we compromised. And we got another dog. So we have two dogs. And the second dog is Noelle, and she's a cockapoo. And full of life, loves everything, has no boundaries. So these two dogs, oftentimes I'm taking care of them because I may get home first. I'm the only one there, so I let them out. Gotta let them out. Leon is still remembers the good old days where he'd get treats for everything he did, especially going outside potty. And he remembers the days where he'd go out and do part of what he needed to do. He'd come in, get that treat, count to 10, he's ready to go again. And he'd get a double treat every time he needed to go. He still does that, but I'll just get back seated down. I'm tired, and another one of them wants out. And so I'm letting them out all the time. Last night, they slept in my bed with me, which is an amazing thing for me because I've already said I don't love dogs, but worse things happen if they're not there. Anyway, I take care of these dogs. I bear with them often. Often I bear with them. I don't do it in a abusive way. So don't misquote me today. Some of you like to tattle on me when I talk things about, and Stephanie not here to hear it. Not abusive. I bear with them. But I don't do it in love. Look at what this says. Bearing with one another. Do you know what it means to bear with someone? You know, you put up with them. You tolerate them. You deal with them. Fine. All right. You handle it. Yeah, I can bear with them. We bear with each other sometimes, but not in love. If God hadn't put the in love there, it would be quite a bit easier for us. Yeah, we can put up with them. We'll tolerate them. We'll just do this. This is passive aggressive. We'll just do this. Or we'll be aggressive aggressive. We'll just talk down to them. I mean, we can bear with them. But to bear with someone in love, that's a deeper thing. It requires more. It requires me to think less of myself and you to think less of yourself to bear with someone in love. It requires more humility. Eager to maintain the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace. Are you eager to... Is there anything in your life that you maintain? You know, you've got it where you want it, but now you maintain it. And you like it. And so you eagerly maintain it. Maybe it's a car. Maybe it's something, maybe it's vegetation around your house. If you like gardening or plants or flowers or things, you have them just a certain way, but you, that's good, except it requires maintenance. And you do that. And you do it joyfully because you enjoy it. One of the things I do that people scratch their head at a little bit, but I like my lawn, and I want it to look really good. I enjoy that, and I work on that. In fact, my grass I mow twice a week during the growing season. Not once every 5 days, twice a week. I like that. I like how it looks. I've learned some things while maintaining it. I don't have many weeds. And what I've learned along the way on that is your weeds, let me give you some fun facts that you don't care to learn. Your weeds, they don't like to be mowed. They don't like to be mowed often. In contrast, surprisingly, your grass loves to be mowed. It will grow stronger after you mow it. In fact, mowing it tells it to grow. And it will grow thicker and stronger when you mow it, as long as you're not cutting off too much of it at one time. So the more often you mow, your grass loves it, your weeds hate it, and the lawn looks better. I like that. I maintain it. But look at the word here. Eager. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do we want unity here? You can nod your head. You don't have to say yes, but at least nod your head. Yeah. I hope we do. Sure, we want unity. And what is required to have unity is people get along, bear with one another in love, humility, yield to one another, serve one another. Do we want unity? Yes. Are we eager to maintain the unity we have? That's a different picture. Can you see that? That's a different thing. Because you may, just in the example of a lawn, you may have a lawn and mow your lawn, but you may do it grudgingly because you're like, it's got to be mowed. It looks horrible. I have to get out here and mow it. I don't like it. I'll finally do it. I'm maintaining it. I'm doing it, but I'm not eager to do it. And we're talking about unity here. Unity. Eager to maintain the unity. So, verse 4, now we get into these ones, okay? The word ones, we have one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. And the word one is used 7 times in this short passage here. That's a very clear point that God is making. There's one. It's not about me, and it's not about you. Although we play a very important role, but it's not about us. It's about the oneness. One body, one spirit. You were called to one hope. And so the church was never to be divided like it is today. That was never God's plan. It was never God's will. It was never the goal. God has never been happy about that. We were always to be united. Now look at one hope. I want to hit on something here that's a little challenging. I want to do it carefully. We're called to one hope. A hope in what? Hope is the future. We don't have it yet. What are we hoping for? Hoping for heaven. One heaven. We're going to be in heaven in one heaven. Sometimes we can't get along down here, but we plan to get along up there because there's one there. We're going to the same place. One heaven. There's not different neighborhoods in heaven. There's not different, right? It's not sectioned off like it is on earth. One. And sometimes we struggle with forgiveness. So on the topic of forgiveness, I remind you, forgiveness is not an option for us. It's not an option. Matthew 6:14, Jesus says, if you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. It's very clear. And so I don't pretend to say that forgiveness is easy. I'm not saying it's easy. And it may not be, it's not a light switch. It's not overnight. But if you have someone in your life you have not forgiven, work on that. Pray for them every day. And if you struggle figuring out, how do I do this? Or maybe you have forgiven them and you're just not sure what that looks like when you do. Ask for help. Ask me, ask one of our elders, ask a brother or sister in Christ that you look up to, ask one of our ladies that are mature in the faith. Get help with forgiveness, because if we cannot forgive someone here, we may not be there. Does that make sense? Forgiveness is not going to be a problem in heaven, because people in heaven have forgiven. They have. That's what Jesus says. They have. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying we have to. We have to. Now, here's the irony. Once you do forgive someone, a weight is lifted, and you will kick yourself every day for taking so long to focus on that, because it will bless you so much. All right. One body, one hope, one Lord. Who's our Lord? Jesus. There's one Jesus, one faith. One baptism, we were baptized into one body. The only way to have unity, by the way, is we have to work out our problems with each other. One faith. How do we get along down here? We have to work out our problems. What that means is, sometimes it means just bear with someone in love. You deal with it. Just you. And other times, and here's where we don't do well, we have to actually go talk to someone. I don't mean gossip. I mean the someone. The someone you're having a problem with. We have to go have a talk. And I hate that. And I'm bad at that. Bad. I don't know that I'm bad in the talk. I'm bad making myself do the talk. It's painful to me. But how are we going to have unity if we never work out any of our problems? It's required, isn't it? How else are we going to do it? Some problems, sometimes we get crossways far enough, it requires us to sit down, have a prayer together, and talk about hard things. And we have to do it. Unity is worth that. One God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. So we've talked about Jesus, one Lord, that's our Lord. Now we have one Father. Everyone has God as a creator, and every Christian has God as a Father. And once we're in Christ, He's our Father. We're adopted into the kingdom. God is over everything. He's in charge. He's in everything. He's through everything. He sees everything. He's working in everything. He's the Father of every Christian. That means, does God love the person you struggle to... Let's just talk about someone you struggle to forgive. Does God love them like He loves you? Absolutely. I have 3 daughters, and I love them the same. I love them the same. If you have multiple children, you understand that. it's the same. And if they don't get along, that hurts me, bothers me. But I don't care for one of them more than another. And that's how God is. He's Father of all. He's Creator of all. He's over all. And in verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Have you ever had a situation where someone got more than you? A sibling, maybe? You ever gotten cotton candy? You waited in line, you get cotton candy. Next person waiting in line, they get cotton candy. Have you ever noticed cotton candy on a stick? You know, it's all wrapped up like this big poofy ball. And it's not the same. They're not the exact same size. You can't make those exactly the same. Don't you have some time in your past when someone else got more than you or they didn't get the consequence you got? What? Is somebody getting paid more than you at your workplace? I mean, does any inequality? This is not, what do we say? This is not fair. Fair. And someone else will say, life's not fair. It's not fair. This life isn't fair. Guess what? The next life's not going to be fair either. Heaven, is heaven fair? There's not one of us that deserves heaven. That's not fair. Life's not fair. We struggle with that. We want fairness. So let's talk about when God blessed us. Let's talk about spiritual gifts that He's given to us. As a Christian, if you're a Christian, you have talents and abilities that God has given you. He made you unique, things that you can do. You ever notice someone else in the church, they can do something you can't? Man, you ever seen Sister So-and-so teach? I just wish I could do that. She's just gifted. I remember the first time I went, I was a new preacher here, went and saw Etta Mae Weathers make a hospital visit in a hospital room with someone. And Homer told me, he said, Elliot, you want to learn how to make hospital visits, don't ask me, ask my wife. Nobody like it. Just gifted. Amazing. Somebody can do something more for God than you can. Do we get jealous? Or do we ever think, well, I mean, I don't have much, but I'm glad the church has lots of people that can do a lot. But me, God didn't give me much. This says, grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. We are given different things, different abilities, different talents, different. It's different for all of us. It's not equal. And God gave it. And so to ones of us who wish we had what someone else had, we need to be grateful because what we have, we didn't earn. It was given to us. That's also true if you've been given a lot and you may tend to get frustrated with others who don't, whatever, fill in the blank. Maybe you've been given a lot. This is also a reminder you didn't deserve that either. You didn't earn it. It was by God's grace, unmerited favor. And so, we have to have some humility about that and just gratitude for what God has given us. All right, let's read down to verse 11. Verse 11, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So this is a list of church leaders. These are leaders in the church. Evangelist is one who proclaims the good news. That's what that word means. Shepherds, these are what we call elders, which is also a biblical term. So elders, shepherds, pastors, those are all the same, and we have three of those men here. Teachers, so we're talking about leaders in the church. First question, are leaders in the church supposed to serve? Do they serve the church? Do they serve the body of Christ? Absolutely. And so shepherds, what do? They shepherd. I mean, it tells you right there in the Word. In the Word is descriptive of what they do. They shepherd. Evangelists, proclaiming the good news, that's what they do. And so teachers teach. So church leaders ought to serve the church, but they are also to do this word equip. equip. And some translations read training for the training of the church, or to prepare the church. NIV says prepare the church. And the word in the Greek means complete furnishing, completely furnished, whatever you need. You ever seen a ball team where you have players and you have coaches? Coaches coach, players play. Coaches don't play, and players are not supposed to coach. Everyone has their job, and we're not all doing the same job. And so in the church, that's a good analogy. Church leaders are supposed to coach, supposed to equip the saints. Who's a saint, by the way? Every Christian. Every Christian is sanctified. If you're not, if you're a Christian and you don't think you're a saint, then you're saying, I'm not sanctified. If you're not sanctified, you're not forgiven. So, yep, I am a saint. Yeah, I need that. I need the sanctification. I need the forgiveness. Every Christian is a saint. And so the leaders are to prepare the members to serve, to work. And that's a challenge. I don't know that we're great at that. It's a challenge partly because when church leaders are doing that, I'll speak for me, I struggle feeling like I'm putting someone out when I'm asking a church member to, if you can do this. It's almost like, can you give of yourself and your time, and can you sacrifice and do this, when in reality, that's what we all signed up for. Can you imagine a coach saying to little Johnny, Johnny, do you want to go play? I mean, what's Johnny doing on the team? That's what Johnny signed up for. Or Susie. I mean, do you want to go in the game? That's what you're there for. And we as Christians, this time of worship is important, but it's not all of it. We signed up to serve. And who do we serve? What do? It's for building up the body of Christ. I want to give you an example of this. Last Monday, we had Monday night for the Master. And Monday night for the Master, we do this about every other Monday. It's not the only way for us to serve. It's not the only way you can serve. But I want to just give you an example. So this past Monday night for the Master, we had card writers in a room writing cards to people who need encouragement, people who are struggling, you know, words of encouragement. We had a group that met in a room and prayed. And that's all they did is pray. They prayed over the flock, over you guys. They pray for people in places all over and for God to do great things. We had a group that meets and they just send encouraging messages. Have you ever thought, you know, I really need, there's some people I know and I need to just sit down sometime and call them or maybe send them a text. Maybe it's someone you know through Facebook. Yeah, I've been meaning to reach out to them and just maybe invite them to church. That's what our messaging group does that. We had a couple go and make a visit and see someone who's struggling in their health, battling cancer. We had our children writing cards to encourage people. And our teenagers in our service group were outside working together, cleaning up limbs and debris from our property. We had other groups supporting that, ones that set up or prepared the meal, served the meal. There's something for everyone. And I want you to know, by the way, we need more card writers. We need more people to come and sit in a room and pray. We need more people to send encouraging messages or make phone calls or make visits or write cards or serve. We need more people. That's an example of the body of Christ building itself up. All right, verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. This is, we need to grow up in Christ. We need to mature. I want to wrap this last, everything up together here. So we're trying to grow into maturity as Christians, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We are to grow in our knowledge of the Word of God so that false teachings don't really sway us. All right? That's part of our maturity, how we need to mature. Ephesians 4:15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, to become more like Christ. And verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly. So we, you, Christians, we're to be serving. We're to be doing. We are to be working. And I want you to notice who holds us all together. It's not the elders that holds us all together. It's not the preacher that holds us all together. Jesus Christ, that's the from whom. If you look back, this verse 15 ends with Christ, from whom? Christ holds us together. On this journey of maturity as a Christian, I want you to consider where you are. You ever have a project and you're trying to get to a goal, but somewhere along the way you get stuck? So recently I have one of my side projects all the time is firewood, and I have some wood that needs to be split, and I need to split it, and when I split it, then I'll stack it. I need to stack it, but I didn't have a place to put it. And my place to put it, my method of stacking firewood is on two concrete blocks, on two T-posts, so that my wood is up off the ground. That's good for the wood, but it's mostly good for Elliot to know there's no snakes under this wood when I'm messing with it. Because I can't do it with the devil's creatures, the snakes. And so I had everything I needed, except I needed concrete blocks. So I go to Atwood's. I say, I need some concrete blocks. We don't have any. They don't have any. I think of everything Atwood's ought to have, they ought to have concrete blocks. They didn't have any. And so I'd have to go into Tulsa to Lowe's or Home Depot, which is not convenient for me. So I said, I'll do it another day. And days go by. And then I go back to Atwood's. I need some concrete blocks. But we still don't have any. I like Atwood's anyway, but I don't know what to tell you. So more days go by because this is where I'm stuck. You see what I mean? I have a project, but I'm stuck. And I'm going to have to put more effort to get past where I'm stuck. And finally, I have to break down and go to Home Depot and get concrete blocks, and then I'm fine. My question for you is, on your journey in faith, where are you? You can probably see where you need to go, where you want to go. I need more knowledge. I need more service. I need more humility, sacrifice. You can see where you want to be, but where are you stuck? And where you're stuck at, it will require more effort to get through that. Are you willing to push through? We're supposed to grow as Christians. And so pray for God's strength. Reach out for help. Talk to someone. We're in this together, aren't we? We have people that can help and people who've been where you are. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. And there may be something that's weighing heavy on you this morning that you would like prayers about. We would love to stop and pray for you. There may be one here this morning. When I talk about being a Christian, you're not a Christian. You've not surrendered to baptism, not had your sins washed away, not given your life to Christ. Why not? And why not do it today? If you believe in Christ and you're ready to surrender your life, God will help you with the rest. Let us help you. Come while we stand and sing.
Why do you wait, dear brother? There's danger and death in you.